If you are able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning, we'll continue in our study of Luke's gospel account of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. We'll pick up in Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Speaking of Jesus and his disciples, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." You may be seated. This is one of those incredible stories, incredible accounts that we've read and heard maybe many times, but there are things in the text that we just have questions about. These fantastic events. We may read this and say, "Tell me about these pigs. What is going on there?" We read about this man who's possessed, who's been seized by demons. Not just one, but many, legion, many demons. There's a lot of things that we could talk about and ask questions about that I'm not going to address today, because I don't want us to miss what is front and center. I don't want to miss what I believe Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has provided this account for. There are many things that took place in Jesus' life and ministry that are not recorded for us. But by the inspiration of God's Spirit, the gospel writers gave us these testimonies. Why? What is Luke communicating here? I believe what is front and center for us to see and to know is the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. He's communicated that in two ways, back to back. Last week, we saw Jesus entering the boat with his disciples and saying, "We've got to cross the sea, the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, that inland sea." And as they headed across and Jesus is asleep in the boat and this violent storm comes sweeping down from the mountains onto the sea, and the disciples are terrified. And they wake Jesus up, and Jesus commands nature, the winds and the waves. He says, "Shh, be quiet, be still." He has authority and power over creation, over the natural world. And now in this story, we see Jesus' authority and power in the spiritual world as well. Even at the intersection of the spiritual world and the physical, as this man has been possessed, is under the control of these demons. And we see Jesus speaking with power and authority. I don't want to miss that. That's, I believe, what is primary in this text, this passage, is for us to see and know that. There are some interesting things to notice, though, as Jesus demonstrates this power and authority. When he's in the boat and he commands the winds and the waves to be still after they are calmed, the disciples are left asking questions about who he is. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 8, the disciples say, "Who then is this? Who is this man who commands the winds and the waves to be still?" But in this account, as Jesus demonstrates his spiritual authority, the demons had no such question. They knew exactly who he was. And they declare, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." They knew exactly who he was. This passage also confronts us with the reality of demonic forces, spiritual powers that are at work. This is not the focus today, though, for us, but there are a couple of interesting things to note. This man who had been possessed, who was seized by demons, was pushed, driven into isolation. Not only isolation, but to live among the tombs. There was this fascination and obsession with death. I believe that's an indicator. That goes along with this demonic force and power, is an obsession then with death. Yet, the demons are terrified of judgment. Listen to what they say in verse 31. They begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. In Matthew's gospel account, he records the demoniac under the power and influence of these demons saying, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Before the time. What time are they talking about? Revelation chapter 20 gives us a glimpse into this. It's on your handout there if you want to read along. Revelation chapter 20, we're told what will happen. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer." In verse 10 in Revelation 20, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The demons say, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, our time has not come. Don't throw us into the abyss." Not yet. They understood his authority and his power. And so they trembled in the face of such authority. That's what he represented to them, was judgment. Jesus is the seed of the woman who would come to crush the serpent's head, that serpent of old. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about his authority in the spiritual realm as he talks about casting out demons. This is Matthew 12, verse 28 and 29. He said, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to plunder the strong man's house because he has authority. So Luke establishes the fact that Jesus had authority over physical and spiritual realities, and he has authority there. So the question before us today then is, how did he exercise that authority? How did he wield that authority and power? Two ways today that I want us to consider. First, Christ wields his power and authority in mercy. In mercy, as he moves in the direction of broken and alienated people. Jesus exercised his authority that he walked the earth with. He exercised that, he wielded that in mercy, in going after those who are broken and alienated. Jesus traveled across the Sea of Galilee not to simply take a nap during a storm or to teach his disciples a lesson about his authority. He was seeking one of his sheep. And when Jesus is pursuing one of his own, as the song says, ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep him away. Jesus is pursuing one of his own. So what kind of person was Jesus willing to pursue across a sea and through a storm? Let's consider the demoniac for a minute. This man who came running toward the boat as they stepped out onto the land. Now, we've got to pause for a minute because this is, I can't help but think about what the scene looked like. Jesus' disciples in the boat with him, they just made it through this storm. Probably hair messed up, their clothes are tattered, they're kind of wild-eyed, it was a restless night. Who is this man who's in the boat with us? And they're stepping out on foreign land now. They've left Galilee, the eastern, northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. They step out on the land, and then all of a sudden, here comes running at them a man who is completely naked, running toward them, shouting at them. I could imagine they were like, let's get back in the boat and go back into the storm. We'll take anything. And Jesus walks right toward him. Jesus is not afraid. He's not turned away. He has been moving toward this person. We're told that he's unclothed, the demoniac, that he has no home. We're told that he has no relationships. He's in total isolation. He hates himself and harms himself. Mark tells us that he was continually bruising and cutting himself with stones. He was roaming. He was roaming. He had no peace. There was no rest. He was driven by the spirits who seized him. We can also see in our story here in this account how someone like this is treated by the community. The town, his hometown, how did they view him? How did they treat him? They feared him. They were afraid of him. They had tried to bind him. They tied him up in chains and shackles, but he had this supernatural strength and he would break those shackles and chains, and so he was driven out, pushed away. They disregarded him. I think maybe one of the most telling things about the way the community viewed this man who was broken and who was seized and under the control of these demons was their reaction to his transformation. We saw in the story how the people come and they find him, this man who didn't wear clothes, who was a madman, who was possessed. He's sitting at Jesus' feet, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but the people, when they see him there clothed in his right mind, no one rejoices. Nobody says, "What happened to you?" The school kids have told stories about the man who lives among the tombs. Everybody's afraid to come over here, and here you are. Sitting down, clothed, at peace. No one rejoiced because he had been totally disregarded. I mentioned earlier a request from our state that the church would participate in helping with a new initiative. The Jumpstart Initiative is modeled after a program that's going on right now in South Carolina, kind of along with the prison initiative, similar to what we have been talking about and praying about at the prison just down the road here. The Jumpstart program, though, is for prisoners who have finished their time in prison and are transitioning back into the free world. Not everyone can be part of it. It is for those, they're interviewed, they're asked if they would like to participate in this, but it is a faith-based program. During it, they get job training, they're discipled. There's an intensive 90-day window, and those who want to continue, the staff evaluate them. Are they pursuing these goals? And they can continue for longer as well. In South Carolina, those who have gone through this initiative, well, let me back up. The average recidivism rate of prisoners who have left prison to go back is 77%. Those who go through this program, 4%. Transformed life. The state has come to the church and said, "Will you do this? We need you. We need you." Recently, some ministers went and they had found a community not far from here. They found a community where they thought we could house this program. There's an old school that's no longer used. We can house them in there. These inmates who've served their time. Christians who are now following Christ. Their lives have been transformed. We can house them here. Two companies have said, if you start this program, we will open plants in that little dying community so the men will have jobs. It'll provide tax for the community. It'll provide jobs for the community. We will move there. We will come to you. So they had a town hall meeting a few weeks ago. Asked people in this small community, would you come? We want to tell you about this program. The people came. I asked one of the ministers, how did it go? And he said, it was a bloodbath. I said, what do you mean? He said, the people were enraged. They were incensed that we would even offer the idea of bringing inmates into this community. He said, we told them, no, these are men who have served their times. These are men who are following Christ. They want to grow as disciples, as followers of Christ. And the people were enraged. I said, well, what about Christians? He said, these were Christians. I said, did any local pastors stand up? He said, oh, yeah, and they were the worst ones. Don't you dare bring those men into our community, is what they said. He did say there was one elderly man in a wheelchair who rolled forward and pushed himself up and said into the mic, what about forgiveness? What about grace? They didn't have an answer. You see, the community, even those who they're in that community who attend church, who even stand in pulpits, they forgot. Jesus said, be merciful as your Father is merciful. They forgot that they had received mercy, or maybe they've never received it. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says this about me and you. Verse 13, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, forgiven us, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You who were dead, you who were among the tombs, you who were enslaved, God, by his grace, he made you alive. How? This is verse 14, and it's there in your handout if you want to follow along. How has God done this? How has he made us alive? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, that is, in Christ. So through Jesus Christ, God disarmed rulers and authorities. How? By putting them to open shame through his victorious, sacrificial act of mercy. He didn't only do that for a demoniac in the land of the Gerasenes, but he did that for me and for you. That was our condition, our position. We are desperately in need of God's mercy. We have no hope apart from it. Maybe you, however, know, unlike those in that small town, that your sin is great. Maybe you recognize your need and you say, yes, I see, I know this need. I feel this bondage in my own life. I see my need for God's mercy. And maybe you, like the Apostle Paul, cry out, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Who will set me free? Paul, the next sentence is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Cyril of Jerusalem, a fourth century church father, wrote on this as he speaks to those who recognize their own sin and depravity and their desperate need for the gospel. Maybe so familiar with that we think, no, my sin is too great. My bondage is too severe. The shackles on me are far too strong. Listen to what Cyril says. Your accumulated offenses surpass not the multitude of God's mercies. Your wounds surpass not the great physician's skill. Only give yourself up in faith. Tell the physician your ailment. Jesus, you see, delights to exercise his authority by pursuing the lost and then showing mercy. Mercy. And mercy. Mercy motivates. Mercy then motivates us. What is it that God's mercy does? The good news is that Jesus Christ in mercy liberates the captive and grants peace for those who roam. Near the beginning of Luke's gospel account, he told us about Jesus going into the synagogue And they handed him, or they asked him to stand up and speak. And he took the scroll from Isaiah and he opened it and he found the place and he read these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We see Jesus doing that right there on foreign soil to a man who was possessed, who was enslaved, and Christ has set him free. Set him free. And over, we find Jesus in the gospel accounts granting forgiveness, liberation, not only from that which ensnares us and enslaves us, but liberation from the guilt and the bondage of sin. And then he speaks peace. Peace. I asked our kids before, what's your favorite part of the worship service? Talking to one of them about it just this morning. One of my favorite parts of the worship service is to speak the words of peace. The peace of Christ be with you. Or at the end of the service, go in peace. What does that peace look like? It looks like a demoniac who was once pushed aside in isolation, hurting, wounding himself, unclothed, but now sitting at the Savior's feet, clothed, at peace, being fed by the Good Shepherd who's now brought him to still waters and green pastures. He's in fellowship and he's at peace. This is what Christ offers. How do we experience that? Maybe you find yourself constantly searching, looking for peace. Christ offers that to you first in the gospel, that you may know the peace and the joy of the forgiveness of sins, of God's indwelling Spirit that he promises us, "I am with you. I am with you. You're never alone." But also then that he gives us that peace in the fellowship of other believers, that we can come here together even and sitting with one another, praise God, praying our Father and singing hymns together, praying even together, "Holy Ghost, now dispel our sadness." As we partake of the means of grace and hear the word, but also in your own life, he offers that peace to you whenever you pause. Just pause and go to his word as he speaks to you and as you have constant access to him. I recognize that I can go through days sometimes, through days, and I pause and say, how much time have I just enjoyed the presence of my Father in heaven through prayer? Just petitioning him, just going to him, enjoying the fellowship that he's secured. We also experience that peace and fellowship in family worship. In family worship. I want to encourage you, families, and this is a struggle. It's a struggle often in our home too, to carve out time, to make time, just to pause in the middle of the day and just say, let's just open the word together and pray together. Husbands and wives, friends, just pausing to take time to enjoy the fellowship that Christ has purchased for us. But what we see in this story also is Christ demonstrates his authority through showing mercy, bringing peace where there was no peace, forgiveness where there was no forgiveness, liberation where there was bondage. That mercy then motivates missions. Jesus exercises authority by making the kingdom of God known. Jesus goes into this foreign land, to the foreign mission field. Why? Because he had authority to do so. He could cross boundaries. And as he showed up, and even as the demons then declared who he was, and he set this man free, that was a testimony to the community. Now, how did they receive that testimony? There's an interesting word that shows up multiple times in this passage, and it's the word seize. The man was seized by the demons. That idea is communicated a few times, but then at the end, the community is seized with fear at the person of Jesus Christ. This is no deity that we can form to fit our own image. This is no deity who we can put on a shelf and control. No, this is one who we can't control, and he is, though he may be good, he is dangerous, they thought. But still, that's the work of missions, is to make Christ known. To make Christ known, the glory of God known to the nations. But as Jesus departed that region, he did not fail to leave a witness to bear testimony. Interesting, the demons make a request and he grants it. The community makes a request and he grants that to the unbelievers. But to the one man whose life has been transformed, he comes to Jesus and makes a request, and Jesus denies him. It's an interesting thing to think about, because Jesus had a bigger plan. He said, no, I need you now to go home. Go back to your home. Tell them what God has done for you. And Luke said, so he went back and he did it. He told them everything that Jesus had done for him. So we see Jesus exercising his authority through mercy and then missions. But what authority has Christ given the church, and how should we exercise it? I'm going to read a verse from Romans chapter 16. It's printed there for you. Romans 16, verse 20. This is an interesting verse at the end of Paul's incredible letter, this great statement, this bold statement about the truth of doctrine, and then how do we apply that to our lives throughout the book of Romans. He's getting near the end in chapter 16, and he says this: The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Let me pause there. This is an interesting combination of words. The God of peace will crush. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. How is he going to do that? How's he going to crush Satan under our feet? Here's a clue. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There's something critical to us going in grace, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see the authority that we have as the church. How does that express itself? Back to Luke. A few verses after this story, Jesus commissions his disciples. He commissions them. He sends them out. Let me read Luke 9, verse 1 and 2. Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. How does Christ give authority to the church? Mercy and missions. Mercy. Go and heal. Go and serve the needs of others. Go and meet the needs of others. Go and show them through your deeds the love of Christ and proclaim the kingdom of God. Mercy and missions, both. Both. Here's 1 John chapter 3. John, who was one of those disciples on the boat who got off and then was ready to get right back on when he saw this man running down the hill, John later would write this in 1 John 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. John is saying, Christ has given us authority to show mercy. Mercy. In the year 252 A.D., Roman Emperor Gallus, I believe how you pronounce his name, was persecuting the church. Violent persecution. During that time, though, there was a plague in the city of Carthage. There's a bishop named Cyprian who was there in Carthage, and he described the effects of this plague that was ravaging the city. Here's how he describes. This is how it manifests itself. The intestines are shaken with a continual vomiting. The eyes are on fire with the infected blood. That in some cases, the feet or some parts of the limbs are taken off by the contagion of diseased putrefaction. You get the picture. So the people, the local people in Carthage, the pagans in the city, would take their dead and throw them in the streets. Not only the dead, but anyone who was sick, they would push away as well because they were afraid. We don't want this to happen to us. So the Christian pastor, Cyprian, called the church together. He gathered the congregation and exhorted them to love their enemies. We're told that everyone went to work. Everyone in the church, the rich through the giving of their goods and means, the poor through the labor of their hands. It said that they did not rest until the dead were buried, the sick cared for, and the city saved from desolation. Mercy. authority given by Christ to go now and show mercy even to your enemies, even to those who persecute you. The locals blamed the Christians, blamed them for the plague. The Christians went and served and loved even those that they had thrown out into the streets. The peace of God crushed Satan through mercy, undeserved, gracious, otherworldly mercy. In Acts 26, verse 18, then we see the call to missions, even as Paul himself was commissioned by Christ. What is it to go out and proclaim the good news of salvation? Jesus said to Paul, it is to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me in faith. Mercy and missions, mercy and missions. They begin at home, but they don't stay at home. They must begin within us, but they don't stay within us. Today, I want to encourage you as you return home, whether it's to your dorm room or to your house or wherever you may be, I encourage you to return home and declare how much God has done for you. And like the demoniac who Jesus Christ traveled across a sea through a violent storm to deliver, a demoniac who found peace and rest, may we then go through the whole city proclaiming how much Jesus has done for us, showing mercy, declaring salvation, and crushing Satan's head as we go in the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we marvel that one who came and lived on this earth, you who were active in creation itself, by whom and through whom and for whom all things were created, that you came humbly on this earth, that you walked among us, and you didn't demand, you didn't crush those around you, but you showed mercy, and you offered forgiveness and grace. Mercy and grace that you would even secure through your own death and resurrection. Lord, I ask now that you would first penetrate our hearts with that message of hope, but then let it inspire us as your people to go and demonstrate mercy and to proclaim good news in our home, in this city, and wherever we may go. In Christ's name, amen.